Philippians chapter 1. As you turn there, let me say how excited I am about this new sermon series that we begin today that we're calling Witness. I think it was maybe a couple months ago that we were preaching in Acts chapter 1, and we got to verse 8, and where the promise is made, you shall be my witnesses. When the Spirit comes, you shall be my witnesses. And so often we think about that concept of witness as something we just do. We go witnessing. And yet we are. We are witnesses. As if you are a Christian, you are a witness. And who you are in Christ is to permeate and transform everything you do, but it starts there. And so we're going to tackle this idea, talk about how witness affects your life in the church, your life in the home, your life in the world, how you use your stuff, how you think about government, how you think about culture, how you think about recreation, how you think about everything. You are a witness, and that doesn't stop when you leave church on Sunday. It doesn't just start when you knock on someone's door to talk to them about Jesus. You are a witness everywhere you go, and I'm excited to see how this series will change our church, where it will help shape who we are and the way we think about our mission in this city and even around the world. And so as we begin this series, we do so in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 30. So if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And just to remind you, we do this every week to remind ourselves of what a privilege it is. Remember for just a moment that there are people, millions around the world, who have no clue what you hold in your hands. They have no clue what it is. They've never heard the sort of language that you've heard Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Millions who've never heard of Jesus. And we stand here with nice, custom-made Bibles. We stand here with digital Bibles. We stand here with the voice of Christ right before us to hear from Him. There is no mystery what He would call us to do with our lives. It's right before us. And it is a privilege and it is an honor to have the Word of God before us today. And so as we read, beginning in verse 18 together, consider this a joy. Consider this a privilege. Consider it an honor. Consider it God's grace that He would give us His word today. The Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to see you or in my absence, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Oh God, help us. Help us today to understand what it means to believe the gospel and follow Christ. Help us to see very clearly what it means to say we are witnesses. Help us to see very clearly what it means to say this church is a witness, is a declaration that Jesus is King over the cosmos. And God, I pray that our lives would be stained with the blood of the cross, that there would be a fragrant aroma of death in everything we do, because we believe Jesus is greater than everything. And there is nothing that could possibly satisfy us more than Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. 2 months ago, my granddad was diagnosed with lung cancer. Now, this man is the picture of a man in my life. When I think what it means to be a man, he comes to mind. He is the picture. He's one of the most hardest working men that I've ever seen in my life. He is also the most kindest, gentlest, humble man that I've ever seen in my life. You know where I get it from now. My wife's laughing the loudest. But it has been very difficult to see him suffer over the last couple of months. He's been in and out of doctor's offices. He's been in and out of hospitals. I think over the last 30 days, he spent 20 of those in a doctor's office or in a hospital, deciding between chemotherapy, deciding between surgery, trying to figure all of that out. And my grandmother, who is a very, very godly woman with compassion and kindness, serving him and praying for him in the face of death, and even talking to her and hearing her voice tremble as she realizes this marriage of 60 plus years could be coming to a close this side of heaven. And it's during these times where life gets real, where sort of the situations of life sort of squeeze out who you really are. And so even in a very difficult, trying circumstance, it's also been a joy to see that my grandparents are for real. To see that this faith that they handed off to me is a real thing in the face of death. To hear my sister, who's been taking them to all of the doctor's appointments, who's been going to the hospital, who's been serving them in that way, to hear her talk about opportunities where they've shared the gospel with people in the doctor's office, to hear them talk about conversations with nurses and doctors and with tears in their eyes saying, "No, I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I'm scared. And this is painful and this hurts, but I believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven when I die." And to hear my sister talk about that, and yet there's also a sense in which you just sort of expect that from Christians, right? You expect them in situations to say those things and to do those things. But just a couple of weeks ago, I got a text from my sister who has been challenged in so many ways as she's been in all of these conversations with doctors, all of these discussions with my grandparents. And her text read just like this, these exact words. She said, "To see their faith in God and love for each other makes me strive to have a marriage like theirs." Now, we think, yeah, Christians are to share the gospel. And we are, with doctors and nurses in the face of cancer. But too often, we don't think about the rest of our life in the face of death. And yet, in this situation, it is marriage that is declaring the gospel. And this gets to the heart of what witness is. It's not just our verbal proclamation, it's who we are. And our verbal proclamation is to come from who we are. And you can all day talk about Jesus, talk about heaven, talk about the gospel, but if your life, if your marriage is in shambles, what does that say about your message? And yet the New Testament, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be witnesses. He calls us, he transforms who we are at the very heart of our being. When he says, when the Spirit comes, the power that you have will not just to be do these extraordinary things. No, the power of the Spirit will transform who you are and what you are. You shall be witnesses. That's your new identity. And this message that Jesus is Lord will flow from there. In Acts 1:8, Jesus basically says, you will be trophies of the resurrection. You will be a display in the world of what it looks like that God's King got up out of his coffin and is now alive, seated at the right hand of God. And in the face of death, in the face of persecution, in the face of cancer, in the face of death, you will still declare Jesus is Lord, and that is who you are. If that's just what you say, then your circumstances are meaningless, right? You understand that, right? If being a witness is just what you say, if it's just this sort of activity that we have in the church, it's just sort of an event, we go out and we do witnessing, or it's just an activity that we do every now and then when the opportunity presents, we share the gospel. If that's all it is, then cancer is meaningless. Then coaching Little League Baseball is meaningless. Then getting a raise at work is meaningless. No, when Jesus says it's who you are, it makes your whole life make sense. Now difficulty has meaning and the gospel becomes center stage even in difficulty. Now in success, the gospel becomes center stage. Who you are, your circumstances, the events, how you live your life becomes the stage for the gospel. It's who you are. It's not just what you do. And we see that with the Apostle Paul here in the book of Philippians. Think about who writes this book. The Apostle Paul was the face of Satan in the New Testament. So many times we think about the flannel graph board and we think about the Sunday school quarterlies with the Apostle Paul and Saul and Barnabas and they're all smiling. No, at one time, that's what I think about. At one time, some of you don't know what a flannel graph board is and I always forget that. This was the face of Satan in the world for the Christian. This was head of ISIS. This was Osama bin Laden. This was Saddam Hussein. This was the man whose mission in life was to kill Christians. That's who the Apostle Paul was. And we have to remember as he writes this book, I mean, he was the logo for persecution. He was the Michael Jordan for persecution. If you thought about the enemy of the church, it would have been his face. And now he writes this book of joy to the church. What happened? On the very day he was set out to kill Christians, on the very day he was headed to another town to kill Christians, Jesus saved him. It wasn't a man who was sort of getting his life together. He wasn't reforming his life. Just a chapter before he's saved, he's at the stoning of Stephen. And they're throwing robes at his feet saying, Paul, we're doing this for you. I mean, when this man became a Christian, the church was freaked out. They didn't want him showing up for worship on Sunday. When they heard the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus was coming to town, they were hiding from him. No, he can't be a Christian. This is some sort of trick. He's going to start killing us. That's who he was. And he goes from killing Christians to his mission in life is to build up and plant the church. And so we think, what would his ministry look like? What would it look like for this face of evil to become a church planter? This face of evil to become a missionary? Hey, Paul, you're going to write a book now about successful ministry. What's going to be in it? Well, it wasn't pretty. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown from city to city to city for preaching the gospel. This man who once was driving Christians from the city now is being thrown out of cities on behalf of Christians. He had church members turn their back on him, stab him in the back. He was beaten like a dog. And now he's in prison for preaching the gospel. Oh, that sounds like a celebrity Christian, right? That's the guy who's going to write all the books. We think about the greatest missionary in the life of the church. What did it look like? Surely there was some glitz and there was some glamour. No, it was all hard. It was all difficult. And so here we have a man who was the face of evil, who's been saved by the grace of God, whose life is full of difficult circumstances. And he writes to this Philippian church to say, yeah, but who I am still hasn't changed. Therefore, God's mission in my life can't be stopped. Paul says, if God would save the face of Satan in the world, then prison's nothing. Because God has transformed who he is from the inside out. And you come in here today and your life's not too much different than Paul. You look back on your life, you look back on your history, and there are some bad decisions that you made. If we were all honest and we started talking about who we are and those feelings and those thoughts and those emotions and those decisions in our own life, we would say, yeah, we're pretty bad folks. Like Paul, we would say, no, I'm the chief. I'm the first of the sinners here today. And you come in here today and you're probably living a life where there's some difficult things going on. And yet, if you are a Christian, God's mission for you cannot be stopped because it's who you are, not what you do. You are a witness no matter the situation. God has yet raised you up to declare his grace no matter the circumstance. And that's what Paul unpacks for us here beginning in verse 18. And beginning in verse 15, he talks about his enemies who are preaching the gospel. He talks about men who are outside of prison preaching the gospel. And he says, that's okay. The gospel's being preached. Now think about a man who can say that. That's a man who loves the gospel. He's not worried about the church down the road being successful. He's not worried about the fact that on a Sunday morning he can't stand up and preach at church. He says, I'm in prison. Yeah, but even my enemies are preaching the gospel. The gospel's going forward. He loves the gospel. And that's why when he gets to verse 18, he says, in whatever way Christ is being proclaimed, and he says, in that I rejoice. Second part of verse 18, yes, I will rejoice. He wants to be clear. Okay, I'm in prison. I have shackles on my wrist and on my ankles, and I rejoice. Okay, don't miss that. No, I did say I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Why? It's not about the circumstance. It's not about the chains. It's about who he is in Christ. He even says, I know that through your prayers and through the Spirit of Christ, I will be delivered. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking this is going to turn out for my deliverance. And yet, verse 20, as in my eager expectation and hope. Now, he packs all of that, those words together to describe this act of joy. I'm going to rejoice in prison. And then I have this eager expectation and hope. Notice he continues, that I will not be at all ashamed. I will not be ashamed of Christ outside of prison, in prison. No, I'm going to have joy because it's who I am, and I have this eager expectation of hope, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death. He says it's not about the circumstance. It's not. He says it's not even about me living or dying. He says this body, this flesh, will honor Christ wherever it is. I'm going to be where my feet are, and I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to be a witness. Chains can't change who I am. They can't change my identity in Christ. And so we see here his preaching the gospel's not just a hobby. It's not just this fun thing he does every now and then. Hey, you up for some adventure? Let's go try to preach the gospel to these people that might kill us. No, it's just who he is. And so if he has free reign with the gospel and he can preach the gospel in a church, I'm going to preach the gospel. But if I'm in prison with chains on, I'm going to preach the gospel. Why? Who I am hasn't changed. It's not just a task. It's not just a special assignment. It's not just something he does when it's easy. Notice it is rooted. This joy is rooted in who he is in Christ. Paul says, wherever my feet are, I'm going to be who I am, and Christ will be honored in life or death. Now, we have to redefine the way we think about joy. We hear Paul here talking about rejoicing, and it sounds weird, and it sounds strange, and it should, right? He's in prison. He's been beaten. And he says, yes! Now, you've got some psychological problems, Paul. And the reason we think that is because we think about joy as this sort of happy, clappy, just when things sort of go my way. When all circumstances have sort of a fairy tale ending and we can be happy. And it's just a feeling. Paul says here, joy is more than a feeling. It's trusting that God's going to use my circumstance for his good. Biblically, joy is a decision. And at times when you read the Psalms, you know that, right? David is off by himself and his enemies are trying to kill him. And what does he say to himself? He says, self, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Why does he have to tell himself to do that? Because it's not natural to bless the Lord in the face of difficulty. It doesn't make sense. But some of us, our Christianity is only wrapped up when things are going good. We get the raise and we get in the car and we pop in Chris Tomlin and we're like, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. But then we go balance the checkbook and it didn't look so good. Oh, God's against me. No. He says, when you look at the checkbook and it doesn't balance out right, you have to go look in the mirror and say, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. The gospel's still true. And that's what Paul says here. Who I am doesn't change. The gospel is still true. And there is this command, there is this decision in his life to continue to rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Notice why he gets to the heart here, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. He begins to talk about who he is in Christ. If I'm alive, I get Christ. And that's all that matters. That can't change. That can't change when the diagnosis is cancer. That can't change when you lose your job. That can't change even when you get a raise. Even when everything's going well, you're still in Christ. That's why he says, for me to live is Christ. My identity doesn't change. And this is where he cultivates that joy. You're trying to decide how in the world can I still have joy when things don't go my way? It's to remember the gospel. It's to remember if you're breathing, you have Christ. It's to remember because of God's grace, you are in Christ. And you've got to live there. So often we think about Christ, we think about the gospel, we think about saying the prayer, we think about walking the aisle, we think about being in the baptistry. Now I've got to move on to some deeper things. Now I got to move on to some more heavy discipleship. Now I've got to work my way up the ladder in the church. I got to go from mopping the floors to deacon, to pastor. I got to work. He says, no, you can't move on from the gospel. The gospel is with you wherever you are. It's who you are. And if you try to move on from it, you're going to be miserable in difficult circumstances. And you're going to hate serving Jesus. See, some of you show up here today, and you're miserable serving Jesus. Coming to church is just drudgery for you. It's just another task on the list of things you have to do. And I know your problem. That you've moved on from the gospel. You think you've moved on to something else. And you don't wake up in the morning and say, my sins are forgiven. No matter what happens today, on the cross of Christ, Jesus died for my sins. I mean, those moments in your deepest, darkest acts of rebellion against God, those wicked thoughts that if we put on the screen here, no one would ever talk to you ever again. Christ died. Almost fell off. Got a little too excited there. Christ died for your most wicked deed. What God would hate the most in you. Jesus said, pour it on me. And he died for your sin, and so his love for you never changes. His grace for you never goes away. You can't outrun. You can't get away from his love for you. You are always accepted in Christ. And Paul says, I'm not moving from that. So even when I'm in a jail cell, I'm still in Christ. And I'm still going to heaven. But it's not just that I'm going to heaven. Right now, I'm going to delight in the gospel. And that's what it means to be a witness. And he continues here, for me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. And if you're not in Christ, you won't say that. If just your Christianity is just going through motion, saying a prayer, jumping on to something else, then you're not going to say to die is gain. You won't. You'll never say it because you're not living and breathing the gospel. And you won't believe it when death comes knocking. You won't say, yeah, I get Christ now, and now I get all of Christ. I've tasted the gospel now, and then I get all of the gospel. But Paul says here, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's where his joy comes from. It comes from the gospel, knowing I get the gospel now, and the gospel is going to be consummated. I get to believe in Jesus now, and then I get to serve Jesus forever. I'll serve Jesus now, even in a prison, because I know I'll serve him forever. To die is gain. It only gets better from here, right? And that's where his joy comes from. And his joy is even today a testimony to us that the gospel is true, right? And that circumstance that you're staring down this week, that situation that you don't want anything to do with and you keep putting off, keep pushing out of your mind, it's hard and it's difficult. Maybe God is saying, I want you to be a witness in that circumstance. Maybe that circumstance is for you to be who you are and to be where your feet are and your joy in that circumstance for you to say, I still get Christ and I get to die and go to heaven is what God, why God has put you there. Think about just for a moment the people God has used the most in your life. Think about who they are. I would dare say that it's the most rich, successful people in the world. Who has God really used in your life? It's probably people you've watched go through very difficult circumstances and they still love Jesus. It's probably people you're sitting next to right now. It's probably people you know who have sick kids and still trust Jesus. It's probably people you know who've walked a loved one to their grave and still trust Jesus. It's probably people who love Jesus in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. And they prove to you the gospel is true. And those are the people who've done the most, who have made the most impact on your life. And that's what Paul says. That's the whole point of this passage. Paul says, I know if I'm in prison, the gospel's still going forth. And I know you're going to believe the gospel even more. And you're going to have joy in the church because of what God is doing in my life. This isn't about me. This is about the glory of Christ. And if I have to sit in a prison cell for God to use me, then I'll do it. And then I get to die and go be with Jesus. Notice how he describes this decision here. Verse 22, he says, if I'm in the flesh, I get to continue to minister the gospel. I have fruitful labor. And he says, I don't know what I would choose. He does admit here in verse 23 that his desire is to go be with Christ, which he says is better. Now, some of us don't even believe that because we just tack Christianity on. And we're thinking, no, that next phase in life is going to be really good. Retirement's coming. Woo! Wake up, go play golf, do what I want to, go to the beach. I can't imagine Jesus being any better than that. But Paul says, no, I'm in prison. I die. I get to go be with Jesus. I could stay here and do what God's called me to do and minister the gospel, but then to die is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Notice what Paul is saying here. I want to be with Jesus, but I'm going to even sacrifice that desire for your good. Do you hear that? He's willing to sacrifice heaven. That's crazy, right? He's willing to sacrifice heaven for their good. Reminds you of somebody he describes in chapter 2, doesn't it? Who did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but became of no reputation, took the form of a slave, took the form of a man, took a form of a slave cursed on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed heaven for your good. And Paul is saying here, that's all I'm doing. Even in the context of the book, he has Epaphroditus and Timothy with him, and he says, I should send them back to you, or I'm going to send them back to you. It would be better if they stayed with me, but I'm going to die, and I'm going to send them back to you. I would love to have these men with me, but no, it's better for the church. And we see a man who the aroma of death surrounds his life. Dying is gain, and it frees him up to die in life. And so he dies to his own preferences. That's who he is. That's what he does. He walks around sacrificing his desires constantly because he's in Christ and he sees dying as something better. You should be making decisions about how you're going to inconvenience yourself for the sake of the gospel. That should be who you are. He's talking about two services. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Yes! Woo! I get to serve Jesus. I get to do something hard for Jesus. Some of you act like being at church 4 hours is misery. Oh my goodness. An hour and a half service, and then I got to serve in some way? Oh my word. You used to do this for years. You had Sunday school, and then you went to preaching. You went to church 4 or 5 hours, and then if you were at church I did, you had dinner on the grounds, and you're there all day. Surely you can be here 4 hours. But you look at an opportunity like that, and you don't go, oh my goodness, what's it going to cost me? What am I going to do? No, you say to die is gain. I'll die in this situation to prove the gospel is great. I want more people to believe the gospel. I want more people to know Jesus. I want more people to fit in this room, whatever it takes for me. That's the fragrant aroma of Paul's life, always sacrificing his desires, even choosing inconvenience for the sake of the gospel. He says, I'm going to choose it because I know in whatever way, if I remain alive, verse 26, so that in me you might have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. If I die, people are going to say, he died for Jesus. If I live, they're going to say, he lives for Jesus. And I'm going to be a witness for the glory of God in Christ. No matter what, because it's who I am, right? If asking you to sacrifice and be inconvenienced is hard and it's difficult, yes. But if you're a Christian, it's just who you are. Ask Christians today if going to church is hard, who are in China meeting around candlelight. Because if they are found out, they will be arrested. They don't wake up in the morning going, is this going to be easy for my family? No. They know it's going to be hard, and they choose the difficulty because Jesus is better and Jesus is greater. We have to make things up to make Christianity hard for us. We have to figure out, how can I make it difficult for me? I mean, I live in America. I have a Bible on my phone. We got to make things up. Let's have 5 services. Let's make it even more difficult. All right, I'm getting out of hand. Verse 27. Here's the point. Paul says, my life is a witness in prison, and then it is to ooze out into the church. As you see me suffer, here's his point. As you see me suffer in prison this way, as you see me let go of life or let go of death for your good, it is to affect you in this way. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy. Okay, if you love me, which they say they do, if you support my ministry, which they say they do, okay, here's the effect of my life in ministry. You live like I do. Let my life be a witness to you, that you will live a life, notice he says here, worthy of the gospel. You can even translate this citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, and your citizenship of heaven should declare the worth of the gospel now. He puts before us the imagery here of a scale. And he says, okay, you have the gospel of Jesus Christ on one side, and then you have everything else in life on the other. And he says here, Jesus is greater. Jesus is always going to be greater. Those decisions you come to, you make sure you choose the decision to make Jesus greater. Not you. Not life. Not ease. Not comfort. Not money. You make sure your life is worthy of the gospel. It always declares that Jesus is greater. He says, so that whether I come or am absent, I may hear of you standing firm, side by side, striving in the faith of the gospel, verse 28, and not frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a clear sign of their destruction. This term sign here, your opponents are a billboard of hell. They're a billboard of Satan, the enemies of God. They will be destroyed. You are to be a billboard of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, even in the face of opposition. So the opponents come after you, you believe the gospel, and you say, Jesus is greater than life. That's how you live all of life, though. Notice this makes witness all-encompassing, right? A walk, a manner of life. And then verse 29, notice this, for it has been granted, literally, grace to you for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, just like I did. I'm suffering now. Notice the way he describes suffering. It's a gift. If you're being inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel, it's a gift in your life. It's the way Paul describes it. God has given you that circumstance as a gift to say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything that I'm facing now. Any difficulty, any suffering, any circumstance, Jesus is better. It's a gift from God. Paul says the rest of your life outside of these walls is not meaningless. It's not meaningless. Your life, all of life, is to declare the worth of the gospel. It's to give the gospel credibility. It is to give a platform for the gospel. He says, is prison meaningless for Jesus? No. It makes the gospel make sense, right? It makes the gospel come alive. You don't all of a sudden become a different person in prison. No, I'm still the same person preaching the gospel. Hey, what are you in for? I'm in for Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. It doesn't stop. But if you segment your life, if you make witness and you make who you are in Christ just a certain category in your life, then everything else is meaningless. I'm talking about even the success in your life is meaningless. It doesn't make any sense. You wake up in the morning, you go to work, you're successful at work, and you come home and you go to bed. You wake up in the next morning, you go to work, you're successful at work, you come home and you go to bed. But if work is about Jesus, and you are a witness who gets up in the morning and goes to work and comes, then you are reflecting the gospel. You are to declare the worth of Christ, even in your success. The rest of your life isn't meaningless when you walk out of these doors. It is to declare the worth of the gospel. This concept of witness also means missionary or witness isn't just a task minimized to a vocational calling. See, some of you come in here today and you think, if I can't be a pastor, then I can't serve Jesus. If I can't be a missionary, I can't serve Jesus. Well, you know what I mean. I can talk about Jesus at work and those sorts of things, but it's really not as significant as pastor, missionary. No. God has placed you where you are as a witness. It's your identity. And God has put you on construction sites that I have no business being on, because I'll end up killing somebody for the sake of the gospel. God has put you in doctor's offices. God has put you in teacher's lounge. God has put you in classrooms as a witness. It's who you are. Who you are in those situations for the sake of the gospel. And by the way, there are folks all around that want to know what you do here has meaning there. They hear you go to church here. Well, that really doesn't make a lot of sense by the way you act here. No, they want to know the gospel makes sense. They want to know the gospel makes sense in tragedy. And if witness is just a special role in the church, then stay-at-home moms can't witness. If witness is just a special night of the week, then what you do the rest of your week is meaningless. If witness is just a category, then success and difficulty doesn't even matter. And yet, to live as Christ in every one of those situations, to say Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. If all I have is Jesus, that's okay with me, because then I die and I get more of Jesus. Some of you here today, this whole concept doesn't make any sense to you. It's foreign. It doesn't make any sense because you've never believed in Jesus. Never believed in Jesus. You're not a witness to the gospel because you're not following Jesus. And what you need to do today is believe the chief witness, the one who declared the glory of God in flesh and blood. And he declared that the kingdom was greater, as the book of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him. You follow him today, your life begins to make sense. You follow him today, God's purpose for your life, that you would declare the glory of Christ, begins to make sense. The worth of the gospel begins to make sense.